Well, it's coming whether you're ready or not. It's coming. And so I've got to get out tomorrow and put some firewood closer to the door so I don't have to go out so far. Amen. Well, we're going to continue with the book of John where we left off in the last session. And we've got about two verses left in chapter 10. But I'd like to kind of jump all the way back to verse 30 and just read a few things that's going to give us some continuity into tonight's lesson. So I'm just going to begin with John chapter 10 and verse 30. It begins, Jesus is saying, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So the Jews are standing there with stones in their hands, ready to throw them. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. And so we'll just jump right into where we are tonight. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. It is important when we read these to realize that Jesus wasn't running for his life. He wasn't escaping like he's afraid and he's running for his life. That's never, ever the case. And we see it even in this one, as we saw it in one of the prior accounts, when they went and got stones to stone him. And he said he walked through the midst of them. And as he passed by, he healed the blind man and opened his eyes. He was in no rush to get away. We see the same thing here, because this time the Jews didn't have to go get the stones. They had the stones in their hands. They were ready. And yet Jesus didn't back down. He kept speaking. He kept telling him, the Father's in me and I am in him. And so there was no fear on his part whatsoever. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. We have to keep sight of the track that they had the stones in their hands, and he's talking, enraging them more than they were already enraged. And yet not a single person threw a stone. And many times they've already had hatred in their heart. They wanted to murder him. They wanted to kill him, but they were unable to do anything. Now, one of the things we don't want to lose track of is the fact that death is the result of sin. It's the result of original sin. Jesus had no sin. Original sin did not impact him. So it was absolutely impossible for him to die. In fact, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. He could have hung on the cross for 1,500 years and never died. He had to breathe his life out. And so in these situations where you see the Jews angry and coming at him wanting to kill him, he's really in no danger at all, because he's not, death has no legal hold upon him. Death has no legal claim to him being a perfectly sinless human being. And so he went away again to Jordan, unto the place where John first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him. And said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So you find, even with all the animosity, even with all the hatred he's getting from the religious leadership of Jerusalem, that many still will follow him, and many will still believe upon him. It's an amazing thing that when the power of God is moving, there's two things you can always depend on moving. When the power of God is moving, you're going to see a manifestation of flesh. Anytime the power of God moves, you will see flesh, raw flesh, react. Oftentimes, you will also see demon spirits begin to move. And so, but it's important for us as maturing Christians to realize that when the anointing begins to flow, to allow God to do what he's doing, because there will always be some activity of flesh and sometimes even demonic activity go along with it. And so we see the religious leadership coming against him. Nevertheless, many followed Jesus and many believed on him, even under the situation that they were under. So chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, these are three siblings. They seem to have lived together, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We know that they were very well-to-do. We know that they had they were not poor. They were not peasants. They had substance. They had money. And we know that because the alabaster box of ointment that Mary put upon Jesus' feet, in today's dollars, it would cost about $10,000 for this alabaster box of ointment. That's quite expensive perfume, isn't it? I mean, if I had one that was $1,000, that would be expensive, but this is $10,000. So we know that this family was well-to-do when they supported Jesus in his ventures and in his ministry, and Jesus loved them. They became close as a family. And whenever he was in Bethany, he stayed at their house. He was in their house more than recorded in any other house. And he loved them. It says a certain man was sick named Lazarus. So Lazarus had gotten sick. And this is not just a summer cold or an allergy. He was sick with something that was absolutely deadly. And it points out that this is the same Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, there are some things happening here that if we read between the lines, we can realize there are some spiritual things happening already. So Lazarus gets sick, and they send immediately for Jesus, who is not in Bethany at the time. They send for Jesus to tell him, hey, Lazarus, it says, the one whom you love is sick. Now, they were secure in the fact they knew that Jesus loved him because they didn't say the one you said you loved. They said the one you love is sick. And Jesus was far enough away that he didn't run right back. As a matter of fact, I personally believe that it's at this point that the Holy Spirit, well, I know it is from the actual verbiage, the Holy Spirit spoke to Jesus, and Jesus is aware at this point that Lazarus is going to die. And he makes this statement, this sickness is not unto death. What he means by that is that this sickness will not ultimately conclude in Lazarus being permanently dead, but rather than that, is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So it means at this point right now, Jesus already understands Lazarus is going to die. He's going to get raised from the dead. Both the Father and the Son is going to be glorified through this entire event. Now, even though Jesus knows this, he doesn't tell any of the disciples straight out what is going on. He doesn't tell everybody the plan. Here's what's getting ready to happen in the next few days. You know, as we mature, there are times that God will tell you things that he don't want you telling everybody else. As you walk closer to him, as you mature in your prayer life, in your service, there are times that God will make you aware of things that it's not meant for you to tell everybody else. It's only for you. And we see that here in Jesus' walk. He just simply says, this sickness is not unto death, but rather that for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, He abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go into Judea. So the first sentence, the Holy Spirit is making sure that you and I understand there was no lack of love that caused Jesus to do what he did. He heard that Lazarus was sick. He knows that death is going to be involved. He knows that he's going to raise him from the dead. And he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it says, when therefore he heard that Lazarus was sick, when he heard that he was sick, he abode at that time 2 days in the place where he was. In other words, he didn't run back and say, oh my God, Lazarus is sick. Let me get back there. But rather, he just stayed right where he was at. And as we go through this, we'll realize that right about the time that the messengers came and said, Lazarus is sick, Jesus already knew Lazarus is already dead. By the time they got to Jesus to deliver the message, Lazarus had already expired. And Jesus is aware of it. And it says, when therefore he heard that he was there, he abode right there for 2 days. He just waited. You ever wonder why would he do that? What would he be waiting for? He waiting for him to die. Because he can't go back and raise him from the dead if he's not dead yet. You know, sometimes even in our lives, we wonder, well, why isn't the Lord moving? Well, maybe he's waiting for something to die. Maybe he's waiting for something to just expire on the inside. Then after this, after what? After 2 days of him waiting for Lazarus to die, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Notice he hadn't told them anything about it. He hadn't told them what he was aware of. He just said, okay, let's go back to Judea. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And we just read in the conclusion of last chapter, they had rocks in their hands. They wanted to kill him. And so the disciples are saying, you want to go back? They want to destroy you. They want to kill you. And goest thou there again? Now, this shows that the disciples really had a love for Jesus Christ. They had a concern about his well-being. If you remember, one time I believe they were going to a feast and his biological brothers and sisters were saying, well, why don't you go? If you're the Messiah, why don't you go to the feast and show yourself? Because they were not as concerned about him as his disciples are showing their concern here. And they're asking, they're trying to stone you. Are you sure you want to go back? And Jesus answered, there are 12 hours in the day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Now, sometimes we can read Jesus' replies and we think, is he even on the same subject? Is he talking about a different subject altogether? Because sometimes it's like his responses are encoded, but they're very spiritual. He's not answering in the natural mind. And so what he's really saying here, he's using the term day and night, day being those who walk under the illumination of the Spirit, those who have the light of illumination from the Holy Spirit, which he is already aware that Lazarus is dead. Nobody else is. So he says, are there not 12 hours? Is there not a time for spiritual illumination? If any man walk in the day, again, if any man walks under spiritual illumination, the Holy Spirit is opening the way to them, he won't stumble into the traps and the snares that may be placed in his path. Why? Because he has the light of this world. He seeth the light of this world. The Holy Spirit is showing things to them. But if a man walk in the night, meaning that there is no spiritual illumination, of which all 12 of the disciples would have fallen into that category, because the Holy Spirit hadn't told them anything. They don't know what is going on. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there's no light in him. And this lets us know that we have to do whatever it takes to stay spiritual. How many know it's easy to get carnal? You don't have to pray or fast. Carnality will just come back if you don't pray and fast and stay in your word. And what I've found more than anything else, you have to stay in the scripture. You have to read the word incessantly. Even when you know what's going to happen on the next page, you need to read that page anyway, because the Holy Spirit can make something happen that you didn't realize that was going to happen. He can turn that word into a rhema word and make it alive right in your heart as you read it. But we've got to stay in the scripture to keep that spiritual mindset and also have the illumination that we need. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Now, most commentators think that a subsequent messenger was sent. Someone was sent, and they had caught wind of the fact that Lazarus was dead. It wasn't because the Holy Spirit told them. They knew through natural means that Lazarus had actually expired. And Jesus is saying, well, our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I'm going to go and awake him out of sleep. Now, it's amazing. Have you ever woke somebody up? It's not hard, is it? Every morning, my wife and I, we get up and we go to the gym, and usually she'll still be kind of snoozing a little bit. I've been up for a while, and I just walk to the door, and I just say, baby, it's time. And that's enough. She's woke, just like that. And Jesus used this analogy because it is just that simple for him to raise somebody from the dead. He doesn't have to do a long prayer and a fast. He doesn't have to do anything like that. He has power. He's the resurrection and the life. He has power to raise some from the dead as easy it would be for you and I to wake somebody from sleep. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. Now, the disciples think that Jesus doesn't know what's up. They think, Jesus, what do you mean he's asleep? If he was asleep, he'd be doing well. And if ever you and I are in a situation where we think that we know something that Jesus doesn't know, it's because we don't know that Jesus already knew that. He always knows everything. He's omniscient. And so they said, well, Lord, if he sleep, he doeth well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. When he said, I wake him up from sleep, he was speaking of, I'm going to raise him from the dead, which lets us know he already knew what he was going to do before he ever got back to Bethany. God had already showed it to him. But they thought that he has spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now again, this first phrase, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he has spoken of taking in rest. It's important that we always know that Jesus knows more than we know. He always knows more than we know. It could be something that is so intimate about you personally that you think nobody else knows, but he knows everything with crystal clarity. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, to let them know that he already knew what they thought he didn't know. He just made the statement, yes, he's dead. I know that. Now apply the fact that I know that he's dead to what I said about waking him up from sleep, and then you could know what Jesus knows. You know, whenever the Lord speaks to us, be it through the word or be it even his Holy Spirit speaking, listen closely to what he's saying. Sometimes we get the big picture and we run with it, but we don't listen sometimes to the words. Everything he says has meaning. His words are spirit and they are life, and they have meaning. If the disciples had stopped right here and said, oh, let's reevaluate what he said, since he knows he's dead, let's reevaluate what he said, he's going to wake him from sleep, they could have figured out what was going on, but they were at the grave. The stone was rolled away before they figured out what was going on. And then Jesus says something absolute. This has always just amazed me, because it's the last thing you would expect the Lord and Savior to say. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. You wouldn't expect him to say that. But yet he's making a point. Because again, omnipotence doesn't have to be afraid of death. Omnipotence doesn't have to worry about getting there late. Omnipotence is omnipotence. And so he's able to say, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because I'm going to teach you something that you did not know. I'm going to show you another realm of my personality and power that you were not aware of. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the end intent that you might have a stronger belief in me and who I am after this scenario plays out than before. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, well, let us go also that we might die with him. Thomas Didymus. You know, we look at him, we giggle a little bit, but he represents us. Because here's what Thomas did. That the disciples had already said, are you going back to Judea? I mean, they were trying to stone you before. Are you sure? And Jesus said, yeah, I'm sure. Let's go. And Thomas says, oh, Lord, let's just go. We're just all going to die. Come on. Here's how you can see that in yourself. When a scenario happens, sometimes our mind immediately goes to the worst possible scenario that plays out, and we believe that. Rather than looking for the best possible scenario, our minds gravitate to the worst thing that could happen. Oh, my Lord, this is going to happen now. And it's really something that we've got to get out of. It's not pleasing to the Lord. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if we're always gravitate to the negative, you know, you can walk around with just a long face and nobody wants to be around you because you're so negative and you don't even know why. And it's because you're negative. It would be just as easy to think about what is the best thing that could happen. Well, what if we went and, wow, what if Jesus raised him from the dead? Let's believe that. Rather than to believe that we're all going to die. Thomas believed for the worst turnout. And you know, in the scenarios that play in our life, and sometimes they can be little bitty things. They can be little bitty things, and our mind first sees the problem. We see the possibility for a problem, and we just focus on that. Here's the problem. Oh, my God. But we don't even know if that's going to happen. But what's happening spiritually is we've forgotten that faith and fear, they're the same. We're just expressing faith in something that's negative. That's called fear. Rather than expressing faith in something positive, which is the faith that God wants us to have. Put faith in his word. If he said that the sparrows can't fall from the sky without the Father noticing, if he said that he knows the number of hairs in my head, that the hairs on my head are all numbered, which means he doesn't know that I have ever how many hairs there are, but he knows the difference between hair number 7 and hair number 13. They're numbered. They all have individual numbers. And when you comb your hair and snatch a few out, he still got it. And so if he's watching me that closely, why am I going to focus on something that I think is bad coming into my life? No, my Father's watching me. My shepherd is, he's watching over me. And I'm going to believe God. I'm going to put my faith in what his word has given me. I'm going to believe him for the good, precious promises that he's put forth for me. You know, like, listen, let's talk about the big one, death, personal death, like physical death. Well, I choose not to believe that it's a bad thing. I choose to believe it's a good thing. And we're going to see it here tonight. If a man were alive and believed on me, he'll never die, is what Jesus said. Well, I'm not going to turn away from that and listen to Dr. Fauci. say that, man, it's going to be a miserable, slow death, and we're going to pump you full of medicines, and it's going to be anguishing, but we'll make sure you're miserable. No, I'd rather just believe God. I'm just going to believe God. Let us also go that we might die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so Jesus comes back to the area, to Bethany, and he finds that Lazarus has now been in the grave 4 days. And 4 days is important because that's about how long it takes for corruption to begin to set into the human body. That's when the gases begin to build up and the flesh begins to break down and begins to put off the stench of the chemical reaction of the carcass beginning to spoil. And it says that many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. Now, remember, the Jews want to kill Jesus. But yet, because Lazarus died, they came to do their comforting routine. And in those days, the culture was that they would hire professional mourners. And the mourners would come, and some of them would have violins, and they played a long, sad violin. And they had others that would just wail. Their job, they were wailers. Their job was to wail and to make it a big, very, very sad occasion. So they came to the house of Mary and Martha for this reason, to comfort and to mourn with them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, when we look at Mary and Martha, we see they're sisters, but they're two very, very different personalities, extremely different. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 10, I want to just read a scenario that shows their different personalities. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now catch her position and posture. She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard his word. But Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving. In other words, Jesus is teaching, Mary sitting at his feet hearing the word, but Martha is distracted from the word. She's trying to get the supper. She's trying to get the feast going. She's cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now catch this. So Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. She has humbled herself. She's sitting under the word. Martha's trying to take care of all of the business. She's distracted from the word of God. Jesus never said, hey, yo, Martha, you need to be sitting over here. He let her go right ahead and be distracted. Now, that's the personality of Jesus Christ. I've seen it any number of times. I've seen people sitting, the word is going forth, and someone sitting, and they're on their phone, they're on their Instagram, or they got their earbuds in. Jesus won't stop you. If you count yourself unworthy of the word of God, then that you did that to yourself. So he let Martha just keep being distracted, and he just kept feeding Mary. But when Martha said, oh, she needs to come be distracted with me, he said, nope, that's not happening. She's chosen the better part. It will not be taken away from her. And so that's something that we have to understand. When we get extracted from what God is doing, that's on you. That's on you. You have to take care of that. But when you start getting somebody else distracted, well, now that's on me, and I got to stop you. So it says here back in John 11, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, now there was not a big announcement made, but she got wind that Jesus was coming. He was on his way back. She immediately jumped up and she went out to meet him. And we find Mary sat still in the house. You know, that's one of the greatest things that we can learn is to sit still. To not launch into action until we hear something from the Lord. To not process our own logical thoughts and react based on our own logic, but to just sit still and wait on the Lord. And again, I say, wait on the Lord. Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. That's not a bad statement. That's a good statement. She's simply expressing, Lord, I know that you love us. I know that you love my brother Lazarus. If you had been here, I know that he would never have died. But what is lacking is the fact that Jesus, this is not the first person Jesus has raised from the dead. He's already raised people from the dead, and she makes no connection to her own brother. It's something that's real with, I think, all of us. For me to believe for you to get a miracle, oh, brother, that's not a problem. I can believe for your miracle. But when I have to believe for my own miracle, I need people praying and fasting for me. And this is what Jesus has already raised at least two people from the dead. And now she's here and she's saying, hey, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But she goes no further to say, well, you raised them from the dead. How about raising him? That doesn't cross her mind. And saints, let me say this. It had been, 10, 12 years ago. My oldest daughter passed away. My wife and I came home and she was fine that morning. When we left, she passed away at 21 years old of natural causes. And we walked into the room and I saw that she was gone. Saints, there was nothing in me to say, and I was pastoring them. My walk with God was strong, but there was nothing in me to say, God, I'm going to ask you to raise her from the dead. It just never even crossed my mind. And so we're not killing Martha out here. We're just saying this is the realities of being a human being in a broken body. It just never, ever crossed my mind to say, God, raise my baby from the dead. And so she's saying, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Whenever you're in the presence of God, it's probably best not to explain what you know. Because there's going to be more that you don't know than what you do know. But on top of that, when you're talking, you can't be learning. I've heard it well said that God gave us two ears and one mouth for good reason. And so she's saying, but here's what I know. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But here's what I know. That even now, whatsoever you will ask God, God will give it thee. And Jesus tells her plainly, thy brother shall rise again. She doesn't realize that the prayers have already, Jesus has been praying about this for the last two or three days on his way back to Bethany. It's already a done deal. He's given her the answer. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See how it's sometimes difficult for us to believe the very best for ourselves. And no doubt it's because we understand how unworthy we are. But it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to bless us. He didn't have to save us. He wanted to save us. She said, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Now, again, it's important to understand, Jesus has already raised the son of the widow in Nain. Well, he came into town, and they were having a funeral procession. And the mother was weeping as they carried the boy out in the coffin. He was dead, and the Bible said Jesus just touched the bier, and the boy sat up. Now, certainly that would have came back. Martha would have got wind of that. And then there was Jairus' daughter, who he raised from the dead. But yet we find that Martha, it doesn't cross her mind that today is the day that you get a miracle for your family. She said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. And then he ends it with this phrase, believest thou this? Do you believe that? I can remember as a young Christian reading this scripture. And I just accepted it. I had no knowledge. He just said, if I believe on him, and I knew I believed on him, he said, you'll never die. Well, for me, that summed it up. I'm never going to die a physical death. I'm good. But sometimes you have to understand what is being said. Because we believe on him, that doesn't mean original sin never happened. It doesn't mean that these bodies are not under a curse. They are. And back then, you know, I was 28. Well, you know, it's been a couple days. And I see the hair grain. I see the skin getting wrinkly. And I realize, oh, I guess I'm not different than every other human being on the planet. But Jesus, she said that I know he'll be raised in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am, that's present tense. I am right now the resurrection and the life, right now. And saints, for you and I, right now he's the resurrection. Right now he's the life. He goes on to say, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He's talking about Lazarus. He believed on me, and though he's dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he's talking about her, shall never die. And then he sums it up. He makes this huge statement, and he sums it up. Do you believe this? You know, sometimes we have to ask ourselves these mammoth promises that God gives us. Do we believe them, or are we just giving them the old Christian nod? I agree with that. Sure, I do. Or do we process through what he said and make a decision? I choose to believe that that's true. Believest thou this? Now, this little word in is important. It's ice in the Greek. It's pronounced ice. And it actually means into. So what he really said here is that, and whosoever liveth and believeth into me shall never die. He's saying into because as human beings, we start in the body of the first Adam. We are born again and we are brought by the Holy Spirit into the body of the last Adam. And so here he's saying, whosoever liveth and believeth into me, talking about a movement has to take place, a position has to change, shall never die. He asked her, do you believe this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master has come and calleth thee. So he asked her the question, do you believe what I just said? She said, yes, I do. And let me repeat it. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. But that is not what Jesus said. It's not wrong. It's true. But she did not hear the spiritual matter that was coming out of his mouth. He was saying, I am going to raise your brother from the dead. I'm not the resurrection in the last day. I'm right now the resurrection. I'm right now the life. And not only your brother who's dead, who believed on me, shall live, but if you'll continue to believe on me, you'll never die. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. See, sometimes it takes more than just a superficial believing on Jesus Christ. He wants to take us deeper than just believing, well, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe should not perish but have eternal life. Well, that's wonderful. But when I don't perish, what happens then? I mean, when I take this body off, what happens then? Oh, Lord, you have a brand new body for me? Oh, it's immortal? It's incorruptible? There's more to it. We want to go deeper into God's word and believe Him for the deep things of God. It's like right now, we don't know what's going on in our nation. We don't know what's going on in with our government, or if you're paying attention, you don't. Well, we can't tell what's going on. We do know that Christianity is getting ready to come under persecution. We do know that. That's coming hot and heavy very fast. And for a lot of Christians, it's a scary thing. Oh, my God, what's going to happen? But if you, it shouldn't scare you at all. The world should be afraid of us. You see, Pharaoh should have been afraid of the Hebrews. And the king, he should have been afraid of the Hebrew boys. Goliath should have been afraid of David. And that's how we have to look at it. We have a great big infinite God looking over our shoulder, keeping track of the hairs on our heads. Nothing bad can happen to us. She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And when she said so, she went her way, never realizing what Jesus had already spoken to her, never realizing the promise, the promise that He had given her. Your brother shall live again. I am right now. The resurrection is not a last day thing. And she called Mary her sister secretly. Now, she had to call Mary secretly because remember the last time the Jews saw Jesus, they had stones. They wanted to kill Him. And now they're in the house. They're there. And so she had to secretly tell her sister, "The Master has come, and He calleth for thee." Watch this. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to Him. Now, isn't that wonderful? She got wind, Jesus is coming. She sat still in the house. She did not move. But her sister came back and said, "He's coming, and He's calling for you." She quickly got up and went to Him. I'll say, this is such a lesson in that. I don't know if this may not make sense, what I'm going to say. I've got a little puppy dog at the house. And when I call that puppy, it comes and it's happy to see me. It's happy to see me. It's licking my hands. It's just loving on me. That's how we should be for Jesus. That when He calls our names, that we should come to Him. We should drop all pride, all humility. It becomes the number one thing in my life. The Master has called me. I have to respond. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly in haste and came to Him. Now, Jesus was not yet coming to the town, but was in that place where Martha met Him. Now, no doubt He did not come into the town or come straight to the house because He knew He was equivalent to a wanted man. They tried to kill Him the last time, and He doesn't want to put the family of Martha and Mary into danger. And so He stayed outside of town a little bit in that place where Martha met Him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her. Saying she must be going to the grave to weep there. So unexpectedly, she's going to see Jesus. The Jews are following her, and they end up there as well. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell down at His feet. Now, you remember in Luke chapter 10 where she was sitting? She was sitting at His feet. There's something special about humbling yourself at the feet of Jesus. And here's what we got to get. It's nothing special about sitting at his feet or His knees or in relationship to Him. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. See, most people, now I say most, many people cannot get what they should get from Jesus because of their arrogance. can't humble themselves. Here's something I can just tell you. When you get real with Jesus, he's going to tell you, you are wrong. Yes, he is. That's right. Not just once. He's going to tell you over and over in different areas of your life, you're wrong. You've always been wrong. You talked yourself into thinking you were right, but you've always been wrong. Look at your life. That's why it's upside down. You're wrong. And when you come to Jesus Christ, that's coming and sitting at his feet in a position of humility. Lord, if I'm wrong or if I'm right, just help me. Just help me. If I'm wrong, get me right. And she said the exact same words her sister said, verbatim. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's not taking into account the omnipotence of Jesus Christ, that he can raise Lazarus like you, or wake somebody up from a sleep. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. And he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So as she came out, she's already crying. Her heart's broken. Her brother's gone. The emotion of seeing Jesus come back, no doubt the emotion is just spilling. The Jews are there. They're crying. And it says that when he saw her and the Jews weeping, he groaned. And when you look up this term groaned in the Greek, it means he gave a heavy sigh. The actual Greek term is that he snorted with anger, to have indignation. And so I don't know what that means to you, but have you ever just been frustrated and you go, that's what I see Jesus doing as he sees this going on in front of him. And he was troubled. The term troubled means that he was agitated. He was stirred, or he was agitated. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest scripture in all of the Bible, just two words, Jesus wept. Now, some commentators said that he wept because his friend Lazarus was dead. But that makes no sense at all. He already knew for a number of days now he's getting ready to raise him from the dead. That makes no sense. I think and I believe that Jesus wept as he looked at what death and sin has done to the human family. That he sees the sorrow, the hurt, the death that breaks out in every single family in the human race. There's no family that doesn't experience it. He wept. But what an insight, if that's so, what an insight to the mind of God manifest in the personality of Jesus Christ, that God has that type of intimate care, that he hurts because we hurt. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And so the Jews, at least they're beginning to put it together, like this guy's opened blinded eyes. He's done a lot of miracles. Could not this man have caused that even this man should not have died? And so everyone there, or let me put it this way, no one there is thinking that Jesus can do anything right now. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place that, yeah, I believe God can do miracles, but I don't believe he's going to give me one. I believe God can do anything, but not for me. Sometimes we don't say it that way, but that's really how it plays out. I was talking to one of the brothers before this session tonight, and we agreed once you walked with God at a certain depth, you simply know too much to walk just like ordinary, everyday people. Once you've had enough experiences with him, it gets easier to lean upon his grace than before you've had those experiences. Does that make sense? And so as you grow in grace, as you grow in the knowledge of God, you come to a place that you know too much. Some of us in here, if you were to backslide, you'd be the most miserable person in the world because you know too much. And so they asked, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that not even this man should have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning as he listens to this question. He groaned in himself and he cometh to the grave, and it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And that was a common way of burying people, at least people that had substance. They would have a cave and there would already be a stone there so that when they passed, they'd roll that stone before their carcass. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And the Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Now notice how different Jesus is. That just his everything he does is different. He gets to the grave and he says, unbury him. unbury him. Roll away the stone. You know, sometimes we can look at this and in our own lives, we got a resurrected person on the inside of us. But sometimes a stony heart of unbelief needs to be rolled out of the way so the resurrected one can come out. He's in there. If you're born again, you got a resurrected man on the inside of you, but sometimes the stone is in the way. And Jesus is saying, take away the stone. And Martha objects, whoa, 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 wait a minute. By now he stinketh. That's going to be an embarrassment to the family. He's been dead for 4 days. And this is what I've noticed through this whole episode. Martha, she talks too much. She said, I know, I know, I know. Do you believe this? Yay, Lord, I believe that. And then says something entirely different. And then Jesus, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If he believed on me and he died, yes, shall he live. He gets to the grave, says, roll away the stone. I'm getting ready to do it. Whoa, 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 wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. Are you sure? See, sometimes our human way of thinking is just simply too human and not godly enough. Not godly in the sense of sanctification, but a consciousness of who God is. Who he is. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, did not tell you, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He's addressing her back to the conversation they had when he said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe it. And now he's saying, said I not unto thee, did not tell you, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, before Jesus can do what he wants to do, he's got to get that stone out of the way. I think every Christian at some point allows that stone to hinder them. And usually it's a stone of unbelief. Here in the case of Martha, she was very close to, like family with Jesus, but yet the unbelief is still there and it blinds her eyes and it causes her ears to be deaf so that when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life right now, I'm about to do it, she couldn't hear him. And even at this point, she still doesn't hear him to the point that when he's about, roll away the stone, I'm going to do this right now. Oh, wait a minute, no, don't roll that stone away. Saying sometimes we can find ourselves somewhat in this same kind of a situation simply because of unbelief. So I thought I'd get further than this tonight. I thought we'd get Lazarus out of that hole, but it looks like we're going to have to wait until until next week to get him resurrected. Oh, no. Next week there is no Bible class. And so we're going to just take the whole week off in between Christmas and the New Year. And so you, once you put on your pajamas, you can just keep them on for the whole week. You don't even have to get dressed. Praise the Lord. Sister Carla, would you come please and receive our offering?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Wasn't that good? I just love it whenever we can come out to Wednesday night, and I love how they break it down, and I've studied this, and then he just kind of comes through, and it's like, oh, okay. It's so good. As you prepare yourselves for tonight offering, for the offering tonight, I'm going to make a quick announcement. As you leave out, there is a sign-up sheet for first worship, and it's on the table as you're going out. So if you can remember to sign up, they need volunteers for first worship, New Year's Eve. And if you're online, you can scroll down and hit the donate button to pay there. You can text to give, and for us that's here, we can pay at the basket or the kiosk outside. Now, if you would please stand, I'm going to dismiss us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lesson that we heard here tonight. I thank you for the studying and the laboring of the word that Pastor Lincoln did to bring to us. I thank you for the clarity that he brought to us, that we can understand it and that we can go out and share it with someone else, God. I pray that as we leave here, that the word that we have learned tonight will be in our hearts, not just this week, but next week, next month, next year, and forever, God. I thank you that as we leave here tonight, that you will be guiding us, and not just us, but those that are around us, that we can go home into our nice warm homes, and we can come out again on Sunday to give you praise, God. I pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen.